Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
I'd like to say again, it has been a great privilege for me to be here with you in these days, and I look forward to the ministry that will happen in this upcoming week here in the church, so it won't be the last time that I will see some of you. Some of you I may not see again. So I just want to say that I'm thankful for your fellowship in the gospel, thankful for your warm hospitality, thank you for your fellowship as well. It has been a very wonderful time for me to be here with you. Please take your Bibles, whether electronic or paper, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and I'll begin reading at verse 35. Mark 4:35. And on that day, when evening was come, he, the Lord Jesus, said unto them, the disciples, Let us go over unto the other side. And leaving the multitude, they take him with them, even as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arises a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the boat, insomuch that the boat was now filling. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awake him and say unto him, Teacher, do you not care that we perish? He awoke and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you fearful? Have you not yet faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? That's where we stop our reading of God's word. I'm going to be a non-traditionalist here. I have four main points, not three. So, first of all, you see a great purpose. Secondly, a great storm. Thirdly, a great contrast. And fourthly, a great calm. So, a great purpose, a great storm, great contrast, a great calm. So first of all, let's consider a great purpose, and notice with me a departure and a destination. While living on the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ was consistently taken up with his responsibility to proclaim the gospel to sinners. And that means he was telling sinners everywhere that they are sinners, they've broken God's law, and that they need a Savior from their sins, and that He, Jesus Christ, was that only Savior of sinners, and that they could have free and full forgiveness for their sins by coming to Him, trusting in Him, the unique God-man, for the forgiveness of all of their sins. That was the gospel that He proclaimed. And even now, that is the gospel proclaimed to everyone in this auditorium this morning. And there may be some here this morning, it's your first time in this church building. Maybe you've never heard these truths, but that is the truth. The living Lord Jesus Christ today commands and invites you to come to Him in faith for the forgiveness of all of your sins. They're not come to him physically as they could when he was here on earth, but you cry out to him in prayer, and he, the living Lord, will hear you and graciously answer you. So the Lord, that was his very great purpose. And on this specific occasion, recorded in this chapter, he had been preaching to a very large mixed multitude of people on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And having taught these folks many different truths, such as the parable of the sower, the parable of the mustard seed, the Lord now purposed to leave them in order to preach the gospel to others. The people of every village throughout all of Israel needed to hear this good news, that there is this forgiveness for their sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this was the Lord's great purpose. And therefore he had to cross the Sea of Galilee to its eastern shore so that others would hear this exceedingly good news. His departure from the people on the western shore was not unkindness to them, but rather, again, a manifestation of the Lord's selfless love for needy sinners everywhere. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He still has that selfless love for needy sinners. But notice not only a departure and destination, but an essential companion. If you look there in the text, you'll see this. The disciples left this multitude following the instruction and lead of their Lord, and Mark tells us that they took Jesus with them even as he was into the boat. What did they mean? What does Mark mean? Well, the Lord was, no doubt, very tired from his continual labors of preaching and teaching, not only to the multitude, but also to his disciples, from early morning until the evening. And though their master, the Lord Jesus, was mentally and emotionally and physically spent, for remember, he was truly man as well as truly God, they would not enter the boat without him. He was their absolutely essential companion as well as leader, and therefore the Lord must be with them. And so Mark tells us that they took Jesus even as he was, bone weary, very fatigued, into the boat. Now in heaven, the Lord continues to be truly man, but he is no longer subject to such weariness in his state of exaltation. And although he is not physically with us now, he is present with us by his Holy Spirit. And we, as well as the disciples in Mark chapter 4, we must realize that whatever we do as Christians in this earth, we must always have him with us. He is our essential companion, as well as our leader. And without him, we can do nothing. We must have him. But now notice, secondly, look in your passage there, a great storm. In the parallel account of this history, Matthew used the Greek word seismos to describe this powerful storm on the Sea of Galilee. Perhaps many of you recognize that word seismos. The word is usually translated as earthquake, and the English word seismograph refers to an instrument that measures and records the motions of the earth during an earthquake. But here in Mark 4, this was not an earthquake. This storm was an enormous seaquake in a lake that was 21 kilometers long, 11 kilometers in width, surrounded by high mountains, and 207 meters below the level of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, why do I give you that information? What explains in part, from a natural standpoint, why there was this great storm. conditioned as it was physically, it was not uncommon for the cooler air from the mountains to descend upon the lake and collide with the warm air above the lake, creating tempestuous winds. And in verse 37, Mark calls this a storm of wind. He uses a Greek word which denotes hurricane, a whirlwind that breaks forth into furious gusts of wind, whipping across the Sea of Galilee. This sea quake was no ordinary storm. In fact, Mark calls this hurricane-like storm a great storm, a mega storm. And notice also from the passage, not just the wind, but the waves. Not surprisingly, in such a storm, waves of water began to beat upon and crash upon the wooden boat in which Jesus and the disciples were. And that boat was filling with water, near to being overwhelmed. And that wooden fishing boat was not really very big. It was 8 meters in length, 2 meters in width, 1 meter in depth, and with 13 men in it, it was being tossed up and down by the waves. The men would have been soaked to their bones with water. And think about this now. You read this, you have to think and use sanctified imagination. There was no quietness. The noise of the storm was likely deafening. And the boat and all who were in it were near to capsizing and sinking at least 45 meters to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. So that's the great storm that was taking place. But notice now a great contrast. Notice from the Bible there. First of all, a deep sleep. At first thought, it might seem unbelievable that the Lord Jesus was asleep in the boat in the midst of this hurricane-like sea quake with all of its wind and water and noise and tumult. But such a deep sleep is not unusual when an individual has expended himself or herself physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually nonstop for the good of others over the course of at least 14 hours day after day. And that's what we see here with the Lord Jesus. With this description of the Lord's sleep, Mark is emphasizing again that the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, was truly and is truly man. And therefore, as we think about that reality, that Jesus Christ is truly man, here in this situation, we need to remember he still is truly man, again, truly God as well. But he is touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, and he can empathize with us in all of our physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual need. You need to remember that. He is able to do that for you. So there's a deep sleep. But notice also from the passage, there's a gripping fear. A gripping fear. See, that is in stark contrast to the deep sleep of the Lord Jesus Christ. There he is, deep in sleep in the midst of this hurricane-like sea quake. And here we have the disciples who are gripped with terrifying fear. And notice their terse, reproving words when they spoke to the Lord Jesus to awake him. They said, "Do you not care that we perish?" You see, their words reveal their overwhelming fear in this situation. The disciples, to a man, believed that they were to be utterly destroyed and die. And their terror is all the more surprising when we remember that at least four of them were experienced fishermen on this very Sea of Galilee. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. The Sea of Galilee was not strange to them. They were very experienced fishermen, and yet they too were terrified. It just underscores that this mega storm was not an ordinary storm. The howling wind, the powerful sea crashing upon the boat, it meant that these terrified disciples were yelling out their words of fear and anguish to wake up the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark, Matthew, and Luke want us to behold this stark contrast between the calm sleep of the Lord Jesus Christ and the overwhelming fear of the disciples, so that we will learn some good lessons. Now, I do not believe that it was wrong for the disciples to be afraid in the midst of this terrible storm. It would have been unnatural for the disciples to be not afraid. If I'm hiking, I like to hike. If I'm hiking in the forest and I see in the distance a hungry wolf, and I realize it sees me, and it starts running toward me, for me to just stand there and not be afraid would be very unnatural. For me to stand there and do nothing would be very inhuman. I should be afraid. So the disciples in the boat had good reason to be afraid. But what was wrong in their situation was that they were controlled by their fears, and they forgot all that they had learned about the Lord Jesus Christ. They forgot about his constant love and care for them. They forgot about his power that he displayed on other occasions. They forgot how he had provided for them on so many occasions, even miraculously. They forgot that he was actually physically present with them. Would he really permit them all to drown? He's there with them in the boat. So what was wrong? Was it wrong to be afraid? What was wrong? The sin of unbelief had temporarily gripped their hearts and minds. That was what was wrong. But now notice, look at verse 39 in Mark chapter 4. We now see a great calm. A great calm. And notice, first of all, in verse 39, omnipotent words. Mark tells us that the Lord awoke and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." In the midst of this furious storm, the Lord Jesus calmly asserted his sovereign power and authority over all creation with his words. The immediate result was that there was a great calm. Mark says it's a mega calm in the air and in the sea, so that the water itself instantaneously became as smooth as glass. Now, if you've ever been in such a situation, I have not, but my wife has. She's been in boats in large lakes. When a sudden storm comes down upon the lake, she has said to me about this situation in Mark chapter 4. She said, in an ordinary lake situation, the lake, when the storm ends, doesn't just become smooth as glass. The lake water still stirred up, churning around. But that's not what happened here, you see. Jesus, with his words of omnipotence, commanded the storm, the wind, to cease, and instantly it stopped, and to the sea to be peace. And and it was smooth as glass. And so from this history, let us learn and remember that the same Lord Jesus Christ continues to be almighty over his creation. He continues to be the almighty Savior who can deliver his people from all of their trials and from all of their sin according to his good pleasure and his perfect timing. J.C. Ryle commented concerning this passage. He said some excellent words. I'll quote him here. He wrote, "No stormy passions are so strong, but Christ cannot tame them. No temper is so rough and violent, but Jesus Christ can change it. No conscience is so disquieted, but Christ can speak peace to the conscience and make it calm. No one ever need despair if he will only bow down his pride and come as a humble sinner to Jesus Christ." That's the end of Ryle's quote. But notice not only omnipotent words in verse 39, but notice in verse 40, searching words in verse 40. He said to them, "Why are you fearful? Have you not yet faith?" Verse 40. Whenever the Lord Jesus asked questions, his purpose was always to bring the individual or individuals to examine themselves in the light of his teaching, and when necessary, to repent and to trust in the Lord. Heart-searching questions in the scriptures, not just from the Lord Jesus, but other heart-searching questions in the scriptures from prophets, but especially, of course, from the Lord Jesus. Heart-searching questions especially do this. They cause individuals to examine themselves unless they immediately reject the question. But notice here from our passage, the Lord's first searching question of his disciples. Why are you fearful? The Lord wanted his disciples to examine their hearts, to answer that question, so that they would repent and be transformed. We noted earlier in this message that there was a legitimate fear in the situation, for the storm was unusual and terrifying, and the Lord Jesus understood this. But the Lord also knew that their fear included an unjustifiable fear, and behind that carnal fear was the wretched sin of unbelief. Now, yesterday I said more than once in the messages that the sin of pride is a horrible sin. And I'm not here to rank sins and say this one is worse than this one and this one is worse than that one. I'm not here to do that. But we need to understand that the sin of unbelief in a believer is a horrible sin. The sin of unbelief in an unbeliever is indeed even worse. You see, the Lord asked this question, "Why are you fearful?" He understood their fear was justifiable, but he also understood that behind that fear was this evil and wretched sin of unbelief. In the midst of this storm, although the Lord was physically present with them, the disciples acted and spoke as though the Lord Jesus was 1,000 kilometers away from them. They had quickly forgotten the many miracles which they had seen the Lord perform. They had quickly forgotten the numerous truths which the Lord had declared to them. If they had remembered these realities about their Savior, they would not have needed to be fearful even in the midst of this terrifying storm. But notice with the Lord's second searching question, what he purposed. Have you not yet faith? The Lord further probed their hearts, knowing full well that 11 of the 12 disciples did have true saving faith. Not Judas, he was there in the boat, but the other 11, Jesus knew they had true saving faith. So what is he asking them when he asked them, have you not yet faith? He understood that on this occasion, their faith in him faltered. It was shaking, and unbelief gained a temporary power and dominance. Temporary. Still, unbelief burst forth temporarily in their hearts. You see, their eyes, their minds, their hearts focused and dwelt upon their present, fearful, dangerous, distressing circumstances. And again, it was right that they woke the Lord out of his sleep to get his help. But as they woke the Lord out of his sleep, their sinful unbelief sinfully accused him of not caring for them, not loving them. Lord, do you not care? Just think of that. But maybe you've done that. I know that I have sadly, sinfully done that myself. I had to remind myself, I was flying from China back to New Jersey, a 16-hour nonstop flight, and the pilot came over to the speaker system, and he said, all flight attendants, please return to your jump seats. You know, once you hear that, if you're on a long flight, you know, this is not going to be fun. And then the pilot said, for the next 45 minutes to 1 hour, we will have very extreme turbulence. And I'm thinking, oh boy, I don't like turbulence on planes. And for the next, it was more than an hour, because I looked at the time. It was a couple of hours. And I'm on a plane, you know, there's three seats an aisle, this massive plane is going up and down, up and down like this. Stuff is rattling around and everything. And next to me, there's this young guy, fast asleep, and I'm sitting next to him, and I'm terrified. And I'm saying to myself, he's probably an unbeliever. And I'm a believer. But I thought of this passage. I thought, Jeff, this is so sinful that you're afraid. This plane goes down to the Pacific Ocean. I'm a believer. I will be with the Lord forevermore. And on the day of resurrection, the Lord will be able to resurrect my body out of the Pacific Ocean and reunited to my already glorified spirit. So I actually prayed. I said, Lord, I don't want to be like these disciples in the Sea of Galilee. Please forgive me for my sinful fear, my sinful unbelief. You are my God. You are with me. I am in your hands. You see, the disciples, they sinfully accused him. Now, thankfully, I didn't accuse the Lord on that plane of not caring for me. But here in this boat, that's what they did. Do you not care? And it's mind-blowing that they even said these words to the Lord Jesus after all that they had seen and experienced with him. Where was their trust in their omnipotent Lord? Where was their confidence in his unchanging love? Where was their belief in his faithful promises? You see, the Lord's searching question, have you not yet faith, in verse 40, was meant to humble them, correct them, and turn them back to their Lord, and then strengthen their faith in the Lord. So those are the Lord's searching questions. But now notice, inquiring words. Really questions as well. Note this in verse 41 there in Mark chapter 4, verse 41. They feared exceedingly and said one to another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey them? Well, the disciples, of course, did know, and yet they did not fully know who the Lord Jesus Christ was. With every passing day and all of its conversations with Jesus, listening to all of his instructions, listening to all of his preaching, watching him perform miracles, all of his activities with people, they were learning more and more about this unique God-man, the only Savior of sinners. In mercy, the boat was not overwhelmed by the water, but in mercy, the disciples were now overwhelmed by a sight and an understanding of the power and the majesty and glory of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who with a word calmed the megastorm, with a word calmed this tumultuous sea. And now, each one of you must ask and answer that same question. Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Believer in Jesus Christ, ask that question as the disciples did on this occasion. Who then is this Lord Jesus Christ, that even the sea and the wind obey him? And of course the answer is, he is the God-man, the only Savior of sinners. So by way of review, before we come to some lessons, a great purpose, a great storm, a great contrast between Christ and his disciples, a great calm here in this boat. So what are some of the lessons from this passage, this history? But the first lesson I give to you is this. Christians are not exempt from trials in this life. Christians are not exempt from fears connected with life's trials. Isn't this plain from this history which we've studied? And isn't this plain from the scriptures? In the book of Job we read, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Or think of the words of the Lord Jesus on another occasion. In this world you will have tribulation. Now most of us here, I think maybe all of us here, we would like a life of ease, a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of comfort, a life without any troubles, a life without any difficulties, a life without any hurt or pain. But that is not for this world. That is for heaven. If you're a Christian, when you are in the midst of trials in this life, difficulties, fears, disappointments, you need to remind yourself, heaven is a place where there are no fears, no troubles, no difficulties, no sin, no death, perfect joy, perfect peace. But you see, in this world, we should realize there will be trials, fears, anxieties, and uncertainties. So what should you do? Fix your faith upon the living Lord Jesus, who has promised never to leave you or forsake you. I was so thrilled that we sang one of my many favorite hymns, "How Firm a Foundation, You Saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word." It's a wonderful hymn. We need to believe the word of God and soak its truths into our minds and our hearts every day. And remember that Jesus Christ will never leave us or forsake us. Fear not, God says, for I have redeemed you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. For I am Jehovah your God, covenant-keeping God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Dear Christian, when you are in the midst of trials and difficulties, remember, this is God's purpose, to sanctify you, to make you more dependent upon Jesus Christ. Don't expect a trouble-free life in this earth. But the second lesson is this. It is through such trials, whatever those trials may be, they may be physical trials, trials related to disease, they may be financial trials, they may be trials within the extended family, but it is through such trials that the Lord teaches His disciples valuable lessons which usually cannot be learned in any other way. Usually they cannot be learned, these lessons, in other ways, except through trial. Such trials, times of fear, times of confusion, perplexities, anxieties, the unknown, distresses, they can indeed pierce the heart, and sometimes rip open the heart. You cry out and you say, "Lord, why? Why am I in the midst of this heart-ripping trial? Lord, what are you doing? Why is this happening?" See, it's then in such heart-wrenching trials that we feel our helplessness, our vulnerability. We see much of our remaining sinfulness, and in particular, this evil sin of unbelief. You see, the Lord exposes to the believer in such difficulties and trials the ugly reality of remaining sin, so that we all the more sense and understand our desperate need of an omnipotent Savior and a gracious Savior, and we cry out to Him for help. It is then, in the midst of such trials, that we also experience afresh the faithfulness of our God and Savior. His unchanging loving kindness for us. And it's such a strange reality. On the one hand, the believer realizes, I'm in the midst of this deep, dark, heart-wrenching trial. And yet, I'm also experiencing the closeness of my Savior. I'm old enough, and probably older than almost everyone here, that I have gone through trials in my life. And some of them have been extremely painful, Some have been lengthy in time, and yet in those trials, I have to say, I have experienced the intimacy and closeness and love of Jesus Christ in ways that I haven't when I'm not in trial. So, dear Christian, realize this and understand that you will experience and are meant to experience afresh the faithful, unchanging loving kindness of your Savior in the midst of such trials. And learn the lessons that God would have you learn. To not be unbelieving, but believing. To not be fearful, but courageous. To not be doubting, but trusting. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus on another occasion. He said to his disciples, he said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish." Remember that. And for the students, you may not have the trials that I've had as an older man, but you've had trials in the university. Maybe the mocking of unbelievers in a classroom. Maybe the scorn of a PhD professor in a classroom. Maybe difficulties with other unbelieving students you've evangelized. You've had trials. You need to remember that you are in the hands of your omnipotent, gracious, loving Savior. And no one, not a PhD professor, not an unbelieving university student, no one, Jesus said, shall snatch you out of his hands. Faith holds on to such words of promise in the midst of trials, fear, and darkness. But the third lesson is this, which really I've already touched on. The Lord Jesus Christ is the, not a, but the gracious, omnipotent, unchanging, faithful, and loving Savior of sinners. There is no sin, including the evil sin of unbelief. There is no sin that is an insurmountable barrier to the conquering and saving love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are your sins? I'm not asking you to say them out loud, of course. But think about your heart and your life. What are your sins? As a believer, your remaining sins. What are those remaining sins that seem to cling to you like mold clings to the building? What are those sins that are cling to you? Do you understand that those sins are not an impossible task for Jesus Christ to not only forgive, but to pull off and out of your heart and get rid of them forever? You must confess those sins. You must ask the Lord to have mercy upon you. You must acknowledge your guilt and responsibility. You must turn your back on all of your sins. You must repent daily. You must be believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and realize, understand afresh, that He is able to conquer any and all of your sins as a believer. Sometimes the sins of the past in a believer's life, before he or she became a believer, sometimes they come back to your mind, and attack you. But bring those to the Lord afresh and say, "Lord, rid me of these past memories. Rid me, purge me of these past memories of sin. Deliver me from all of my sins, for you are my God. and there is no one else. And remember the Lord's words. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes on him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Dear Christian, remember these truths spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have presently, as a believer, eternal life. And he will raise you up at the last day. And you will be forevermore with the Lord in glory, and with all of the redeemed from all of the ages, worshiping the living Lord Jesus Christ in glory with an unstained heart, with no more unbelief, with perfect purity and holiness, with perfect joy forevermore. What a wonderful prospect for every believer. But for those who are not believers again, turn your back today on all your sins. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a gracious, omnipotent Savior for the worst of sinners. May God help us all in trust in him. In the midst of trial, in the midst of peace, may we learn these lessons from this history. So let's now close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you today by hearing your word read, by seeking you in prayer, by singing hymns of praise unto you, our gracious God. We thank you for your holy word, the scriptures. We thank you for this history which we briefly considered this day. We ask that you would help all of your people when they are in the midst of difficulties and trials. Sometimes they are brief trials, sometimes they are extended trials. Lord, we pray that you would help your people to continually trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to not be overwhelmed by fear or overwhelmed in unbelief, but to remember who their Savior is as he is revealed in the pages of Scripture. We pray, our God, that you would cause us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as your disciples, that we would devise that show forth your various attributes as we interact with others. We pray for those who are yet lost in their sins, that you would open up their eyes to see, spiritually, to see the reality of their need of Jesus Christ the Savior, to see the reality of their own guilt and sin, to see that Christ Jesus is indeed a Savior who is able and willing to save the vilest of sinners. So receive and answer our prayers abundantly, for we come with these petitions and with our thanksgiving in his worthy and matchless name. Amen.